Please join me in reading the words of Christ found in John chapter 7 and beginning in verse 20. John chapter 17, excuse me. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you have loved me.
We're coming off of one of the busiest weeks of the year here at North MacArthur. We had 26 young men that joined us for our preacher training camp, and several of our young men from here at North MacArthur participated. They did a great job. I want to encourage you to be back here at 5 o'clock tonight. For those young men, they're sitting over here together, Stephen and Gabe, Jonah Mace and Jacob. All four of them will be giving their lessons. Don't panic. They're brief lessons. We had to listen to 24 of them on Friday. So I think they're about 5 to 7 minutes each. But each one of the young men that arrives on Sunday night, they begin on Monday with a topic or an assignment. All through the week, they develop their lesson. Friday morning, they deliver it. And it's been our tradition over the last couple of years, really probably from the beginning of the program, to let them then give their lesson on Sunday night. It will be one of the most encouraging services of the year. It takes a lot of courage to be a part of something like this and to stand in front of your peers and in front of the congregation. And so I hope you'll be here to encourage them, and you'll be encouraged if you come back tonight, 5 o'clock, for that service. I want to extend my welcome with all the others to Jenny Mobley. We're grateful that you've decided to call this place your home. In fact, if you're happy to welcome her into our family this morning, would you please say amen? Amen. You know, it actually fits right into what we're talking about. It is hard to choose a church. It is hard sometimes to decide on a church home. That process can be difficult. It can be confusing. There are many different kinds of churches. I think you'll know as you just drive through Oklahoma, some are old and some are new. They're large or small, liberal, conservative, rich, poor. Some have a lot of diversity. Some are high church, which means they're a little more formal, low church, a little more informal. A lot of different varieties to choose from and various factors that people tend to consider. Sometimes they just want some place that is close to home. Convenience can be a big determining factor when people are looking for a church home. They value that convenience. They want to worship someplace close to where they live. Another factor is family background. Just as some people pick their political affiliation based on their family background, they support a party that their family has always supported. Many choose a church based on the one their parents or their grandparents attend. Why do you go to church? Well, I mean, I go here because this is where my mom and dad worship. This is where my grandparents have always taken me. Growing up, we've always been members of this congregation or this group. Other factors include leadership style, friendliness, the quality of the preaching, ministries that you can be involved in at that given location or congregation. All of those factors play a part in choosing a church. There's another factor. Now, more important than any of these, that factor is the Word of God. But what does the Word of God say? In choosing a church, the location, the convenience, personal preference, family background, friendliness, all of those things are important. But they're secondary to this question. We need to ask ourselves, what does the Lord want me to do? And I wonder if, as people are making this important decision, if they listen, if they ever think to stop and listen to what God has said about choosing a church. We're going to use our imagination this morning. We're going to follow a young man, a sincere person, open-minded, but not yet a Christian. And as we follow him carefully, as he becomes a Christian, as he chooses a church, I want you to see his experience. Now, listen, we're obviously walking through Scripture. It's A.D. 30. This man is in Jerusalem. It's, what is it, 7 weeks and a day after Passover. He's basically in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And he hears what sounds like the rushing of a mighty wind. And he goes out, as many others do, intrigued by that sound, wants to find out more. He realizes now that he's caught up in a crowd of people all moving together towards that sound to investigate, to learn more. He finds that he's surrounded by people from many different nations speaking different languages. But then everyone hears these people. They're speaking words that can be understood in the native language of each person present. Everyone's hearing his own language. And they're all kind of amazed by that. They're perplexed. They don't understand, but they want to learn more. Some of the people in the crowd, though, say, look, we know what's going on. These guys that are speaking, we're all hearing them in our own language. They must be drunk. And the young man's thinking to himself, well, that can't be right. Drunk men don't speak languages they've never learned. And about that moment, a man stands up. Peter stands up, and he starts to speak. And he says, men of Judea, all who are dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And then he went on to preach about Jesus. And he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all Israel, the house of Israel, therefore know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. About that point in the lesson, and you were trying to imagine that there is a young man in that crowd who's present that day, hears all of these things. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made to be both Lord and Christ. And so they want to know how to respond to that. They were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're then told that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, I want you to try to imagine now a young man amongst that group. And if you've been following the reading of the words from the second chapter of the book of Acts, you have a picture of how the people assembled that day would have selected a church. They chose it by opening their hearts to hear the gospel preached. They believed it. They made known that belief by inquiring, men and brethren, what shall we do? And when they were told to repent and be baptized, those who accepted the message, those who eagerly received the message were baptized. There were about 3,000 people that day who were baptized. And the way I understand it, God is the one doing the adding. He added those saved people to his body. It's the story of how men became Christians on the day of Pentecost. It's the same story that we read over and over again in the book of Acts, not just in Acts chapter 2, but we read it over and over again in chapter 8, in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 16. And in each case, there's preaching of the gospel. That gospel message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is believed. There's confession of faith followed by repentance and baptism, after which God again added saved people to his family. Suppose this young man that we've been following through that experience is now added to the church. What does he do next? He begins to live a new way of life. In the teaching of Jesus, we find commandments like Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you also do to them. This is the law and the prophets. And so as a follower of Jesus, he's expected to do good to others, to treat other people the way he wants to be treated. It's a great new way of life. We might think of passages like James 1 and verse 27, this pure and undefiled religion. What does that look like? Well, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There are two aspects to this new life, doing good and keeping oneself pure. These two things work together. And so you have a young man, a new Christian who's chosen a church in apostolic times. He begins a great new way of life. It's the Christian life. It's a life of purity. It's a life of service. How does he worship? We've followed through. How does he become a Christian? What are some of the new standards that he lives by? The golden rule, pure and undefiled religion. How does he worship God? Well, in the very same passage that tells us how he became a Christian in Acts chapter 2, we see immediately some very clear, distinct things that these people did when they met together. In fact, they were steadfast. They were committed to these things. It's Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And so almost the very moment he was born into Christ, he begins to participate in corporate worship that includes the apostles' teaching. Folks, that's just what we've got now in the written form in our Bibles. They were inspired of God. They spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the early church did, the first church that we read about in the Bible, is they were committed to listening to the words of these inspired men. Along with that, you'll notice that they were committed to taking the Lord's Supper, that breaking of the bread, once a week on the first day of every week. They met together to remember, just as we did a moment ago, the death of Jesus, to be reminded that he laid down his life for us, that we should live for him. Along with that, you'll notice that they were devoted to prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. So along with that, we see elsewhere in the New Testament that giving was a part of their worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing it up that as he may prosper. Singing's a big part of what we do when we get together. I mean, we study God's Word, we pray, we commune together, we give. But notice passages like Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A companion passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so when you look back, the kind of worship a new convert in the first century would have engaged in, we find that there are five avenues or five different ways that they express worship to God. They studied the apostles' doctrine. They partook of the Lord's Supper. There was singing, there was praying, there was giving. Beyond that, the New Testament is silent. Beyond that, we should be silent, because we're told very clearly, in fact, we're strictly warned not to go beyond the things that are written. What kind of church was this young man a member of? As you think about some of the things that we're talking about, the way that he was converted, his lifestyle, the changes that would have been enacted, the way that he worshiped, this is a very simple kind of church, one that had Jesus as the head with all authority residing with him. He says that in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. But this church not only has Jesus Christ as the head, it's ruled or it's overseen by elders, men who are qualified according to the special list of qualifications given in the Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. You have deacons who are serving, working alongside the elders. Beyond that, there's no hierarchy. no organization that links one congregation of the New Testament church to another. Each is simply a band of Christians living and working for the Lord. Each congregation is autonomous. That means that they're working under the guidance of local elders. Sometimes those elders are called different things in the Bible, presbyters or overseers or bishops. There are other workers. In fact, each part of the body is supposed to be working and building up the whole body. There are preachers and evangelists, teachers. Now, that's the basic structure of the church as it's revealed in the Bible. Well, what if we then leave what we read about the church in Jerusalem, that first century church that we read so much about in the inspired account, the book of Acts in the New Testament? What if we come back to America? What if we come to this century? What should a man do to become a Christian? How should a person in our time go about choosing a church? We have the same God, the same Jesus, the same body of teaching, the same Bible. It's not passed along by word of mouth. It's now written and recorded for us. But folks, we also have the same church. When instructing someone about how to be saved, the best thing we can do is tell them what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. We need to preach the story of Christ. Really, before choosing a church, we need to hold up Christ. We need to make sure that people know about who He is and understand exactly what He's done for us. We could begin with the prophecies that were once made about Him. We could explain the virgin birth, His early life, His ministry, His miracles, His teaching, His death and burial and resurrection. We need to hold up Christ because He is the central fact of Christianity. We need to put our faith in Him. When we've done that, when we shared the good news with someone, that person must believe just as they did in the first century. They need to repent of sin. They need to be buried with Jesus in baptism. When they've done that, the same God who added saved people to His church in the first century continues to do that very same thing. He adds saved people, not to a different church, but to the very same church that we read about in the Bible. He's doing that same thing today. The baptized believer, just as we've already discussed this morning, will live a new and different kind of life. The Christian life is characterized by purity, by holiness, by sacrifice and service. How will a contemporary Christian worship? Folks, this is where I think a lot of people get confused. The only reliable pattern for Christian worship is not based on church tradition. We're not doing the things that we do in this congregation because that's the tradition among churches of Christ. That's not the reliable pattern for acceptable worship. It's not based on personal preference or modern trends or what really draws people. Our only reliable pattern for acceptable worship was left by the inspired apostles. We have the authority to teach and practice the same five avenues of worship that we read about in the Bible. The apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, prayer, giving, singing. And after we teach others what the Bible says about worship, we have no authority to go beyond that, nor does any other person. When it comes to the organization of the 21st century church, what can we tell people who are looking for a church home? We have to tell them if they want to follow the Lord, that they have to use the same kind of church structure with elders and deacons and preachers and teachers, all under the direction, all under the lordship of Jesus, who is the head of everything for the church. Well, I want you to think seriously about this statement. In the matter of choosing a church, the most important factor, it's not my preference or my convenience or my family's background. We have to come back to this question, what does the Lord want me to do? And when we simplify the matter to that level, it's easy. It's relatively easy to learn what God wants. We just turn back to the Bible and we read. Whatever God required of people in the past, in the church that we read about in the New Testament, whatever He required of them in that time, He continues to require of us today. There have been no changes, and there will be no changes in the Word that God has given to us. I think it's a striking thing that in the New Testament, the emphasis is always on one church. The modern concept of getting saved and then joining the church of your choice is completely foreign to the Bible. You can read from Matthew to Revelation, you will never once find anyone being instructed, just get saved and join the church of your choice. That message isn't found anywhere in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And in the middle of that conversation, as they're talking about all the different things that people are saying about Jesus, Peter then will, he'll confess his faith, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus will say in response to that, "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Notice that there is no ES on that word church. If Jesus wanted to, he could have talked about churches. But that's not what He said. He didn't say churches. He didn't intend to. He had in mind to build one church for all saved people in all places, in all time, to be called together into one body of saved people. We read about that more in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that he put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. We read about that body, it's always in singular form. In Ephesians chapter 4, a great unifying, some of the unifying principles of Christian living. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. People don't tend to struggle with the idea of there being just one God. Most of us understand that that's a basic principle of Scripture from the very beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You shall have no other gods before Him. This idea that there's one Lord, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through Him, that salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. How many gods? There's one God. How many lords? There's one Lord. And yet we come to this concept of the one body, and it seems so strange and so foreign to modern ears, because for so long we've been given the impression that there's a plurality of churches all pleasing to God, and you just get saved and then join the one that you like the best. What we need to do is go back, and we need to become members of the Lord's church. We need to be members of the church that you read about in the Bible. I started out talking about choosing a church, and we need to correct that. Choosing a church is wrong. We shouldn't talk about choosing a church. Really, what we should be talking about is choosing the church that belongs to Jesus. You may think that's a slight thing, a versus the, but we're not choosing a church. We're doing our best to choose the church, the one that we can open up the Bible, we can read about it right there in God's Word. In our Lord's thinking, there's no plurality of churches that have all of these, not just different creeds, but conflicting creeds that contradict one another, different doctrines, different names. I want you to listen again to what Jesus prayed. This is the night before He died. And he's praying for the people who will believe in Him. And notice He says, "I don't pray for these alone, I pray for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. I know that we're in a culture that almost worships choice. We believe that we should get to make a choice. But Jesus tells us the reason why this was so important. He prayed that everyone who came to believe in him would be one, and he did that so that the world would believe. He says that you sent me. I don't know that there's anything that contributes, that does more damage to faith in Christ and contributes to unbelief than a divided Christianity. That the idea that Jesus had from the very beginning is that we would all be one as he and the Father are one. He wants us to be one. If we want to be saved, we have to go back. We have to choose the Lord's church. Nothing else is good enough. No substitute is acceptable. When Jesus was on earth, he used an illustration. He talked about the Word of God, that parable of the sowers, as a man went out to sow the seed. He said that seed was the Word of God. And he wants us to plant that seed in the hearts of men. And whether you plant that seed in the first century, the 21st century, it will bring forth the same fruit. This may sound a little bit dated to some of you, but it's still true. It's still true to say that the Bible only makes Christians only and the only Christians. If you plant nothing but the Word of God in a receptive human heart, there's only one thing that the Word of God will produce. It will not produce a certain strand or variation of Christianity. It will just make a Christian. If we preach nothing but the Bible, we'll end up with nothing but the church that wears the same name, has the same practices, teaches the same plan of salvation, follows the same moral principles, worships after the same pattern, and is organized exactly like the church we read about in the Bible. If you're trying to choose a church, but why not let it be the Lord's church? Why not just make that simple commitment to try to follow the pattern set forth in Scripture? Would you bring up that last slide? We keep emphasizing, look, instead of just choosing a church, because it lived, you know, somebody had posted recently on social media, instead of choosing a church close to home, why not choose one close to Scripture? I'm not saying that we're perfect. I don't believe that we're perfect. But I do think that to go back to God's Word and look for biblical authority for everything we believe, everything we preach, and everything we practice, that is solid ground. When we stand on Scripture, when we can point to the Word of God for everything that we do, why we believe the things we believe, why we live the way we live, that's really the only solid ground. We would love for people to make an important choice this morning. To be a Christian like the ones that you read about in the Bible. To be a part of the church that Jesus promised in Matthew 16:18 that he would build, the one that he bought with his own blood, the one that the Bible says he's not just the head over but the Savior of. If you could be a part of that church without being affiliated with anything else, why not make that choice this morning? There may be somebody here that would like to do that. The way we understand Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, you're baptized by one Spirit into the one body. That it's God who does the adding. And if you want to do that this morning, if you want to be a part of God's family, we invite you to come right now this morning as we stand and sing.